Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and angels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for those who are gathered together here this evening, those who will listen by way of sermon audio. Father, that you would bless us in the reception and retention of your word. Father, may it be useful, alive and powerful, sharp and piercing. Bless your word as you always do, as you must, for it is the mind or thinking of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I call the message this evening, Let It Go. Let It Go. Let It Go. Let It Go. Tuesday, May 8th, 2018. Isaiah 58 is our text. You can turn there, please. If you have your Bible, and if you don't, why not? Terry doesn't need one. He's memorized the Bible. John's memorized up to 1 Kings, from Genesis to 1 Kings. Ty has the paraphrase in his soul. Not the translation, but the paraphrase. The New Living Translation. And I know very little, nothing as I ought to. Isaiah 58, 1. Cry aloud. I'm good at that. Why do you have to holler, they say? Because people don't listen. You have to say, listen! Cry aloud. And spare not. Do not hold back. Good advice for those who communicate the word of God. Let her rip, I say. Let it go. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Do-do-do-do! And declare to my people their transgressions. You have to do that sometimes. Call a spade, a sin, and that which is hurtful, harmful, and sinful, you call it what it is. And to the house of Jacob, God's people that came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who are the descendants who have the spiritual heritage from Jacob, their sins, and their sins, plural, really, even as it is now, is one sin. And that sin that so easily besets us is inattention to the word, which sponsors unbelief. That's the sin. There's many different types of sins, but the reason people sin is because they don't believe the word. Because it is the word that restrains sin. Not just sins of the tongue, but sins of the mind and sins of the flesh. Sins, mental attitude sins, which are the worst ones, the most deeply seated of them all. The ones that God hates the most, like a proud look, people's unfounded superiority complexes, or their elitist arrogance and elitist mentality. Snobs they are, spiritual snobs. Think they're better than other people, that they know more, and that they're more righteous than others, holier than thou, instead of happier than thou, which is the true mark of genuine spirituality, happiness, contentment, and the desire to know God through his word. So here, the prophet and the pastor, New Testament pastor, Old Testament prophet, just as there were false prophets in Israel, so there shall be false pastors, teachers, among you, Peter said, who will bring in damnable heresies. But the prophet, like the pastor, is called to do this same thing. That is to what? Cry aloud and do not spare. So what good am I as a pastor, as a communicator of the word of God, if I hold back that which is profitable because people don't like it. Pastor Knapp always said, told me, when you preach the Word of God, preach it so that no one will come back unless they come back for the right reason. Unless they repent and come back, because they're not going to hear unless they do. Because they'll be out of fellowship, out of sync with God, the Spirit of God, who is our teacher, who is the hidden persuader, as it were, who indwells us, who leads us and guides us into all truth, who teaches us things that we couldn't learn otherwise, who glorifies Christ, who speaks of Christ, and brings to our remembrance the things which we've forgotten. All of those things he does. We need him desperately. We need him every hour. So, verse 2. Yet they seek me day by day. They have formal prayers every morning. They seek him day by day. They're not really seeking him, but these are things that they do habitually and out of habit. Habitually or in because they're supposed to, out of obligation. He says, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. They're so proud that they know God's ways and God's word. As a nation that has done righteousness. Here he's speaking to the leadership of the nation, to the national entity in general, not to individuals, but to the nation, the people and the leadership of the nation as a whole. Says, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has gone, that has done righteousness. They think they're a righteous nation. And under the surface, there's all kinds of unrighteousness going on at all times. Imaginations, speculations, high things being exalted against the true knowledge of God and Christ. And yet they still continue to do and perform their rituals. They have a form of godliness, a facade, but deny the power thereof, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. And they love everything more than they love Jesus Christ and the things of God and the Word of God, and prioritize other things and other gods whom they worship, as the nation has an undercurrent of idolatry that is, it attempts to hide but can't, because God sees through all those facades and veneers. It says, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Here he's talking about national apostasy. He's not commending them at all. It may sound like that, but it's not. If you listen, you'll see why. Their prayers are self-righteous. They assume that God is pleased with them, with their form of government and godliness. They have a form of godliness. That they are mistakenly self-confident, self-assured. Furthermore, he says to them, you know my word, and you know my ways, but you do not do them. You don't do what I say. Jesus says, you call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do. That's not the way it should be. Can't be that way. You know, they give lip service, but the heart is far from the Lord. Verse 3. He says, they say, why have we fasted? And you, Lord, don't see. Why have we humbled ourselves? We're really doing you a service and a favor, Lord, and you don't notice. See, here, they have no evidence or experience of favor or blessing, because the Lord isn't favoring or nor blessing them, because they're out of the way. They're out of fellowship. They are backslidden, apostate. It says next in verse 3, behold, on the day of your fast, and indeed they do fast. They do all these fasts like the Pharisees did. He says, you find your desire, which means you feel good about it because you're doing these things in your religious and ritual adherence. And then they say, why have we humbled ourselves and you don't even notice? There's no evidence of favor or blessing. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Here, by all appearances, by habit and tradition, they do the right things at the appointed times, and that's all well and good. But they do not do what they do in the right spirit or for the right reason. And that's not acceptable to the Lord. As a result, God doesn't hear their prayers. And their fasting doesn't count. God's not looking for form. He's looking for spirit and truth. Worship. So he says to them, you fast and rest, and yet you make your servants or employees slaves with no time off. You give them no time off. They got to keep on making that cash register ring. They have to work on the Lord's day or on the Sabbath day. You make them work. You should say to them, you can have Sunday off if you go to church. Or you can have Tuesday night off if you go to church. I mean, that should be something that you allow them to do. But will they? Do they? No. Right, Ty? Poor Lynette. She wants to be here. She's here in spirit. They make her work on Tuesday. She used to be off on Tuesday. And they used to let her out on Sunday to go to church and then go back to work. But now they decided they're not going to do that. That's not a good policy. They don't want to start something. If they do it for one, they'll have to do it for all of them. But the Lord takes care of all those things anyway. We don't have to fret or worry about any of it. So, verse 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife. They're competing with each other to see who's more holy than the other. And to strike with a wicked fist. They use that to bludgeon people. Oh, we fast. You don't. So, he also says that you desire righteous judgments. They ask of me, he says, the ordinances of justice. Their priests and prophets consult about the laws and institutions of religion. They always have religious discussions, always discussing theology, as if they were really afraid of violating the divine commands. At the same time, they are full of oppression, strife, and wickedness. But they are scrupulously careful about violating any of the commands pertaining to the rituals of Judaism. The same people were so conscientious that they did not dare to enter the judgment hall of Pilate, lest they should disqualify themselves from partaking of the Passover. At the same time, they were planning the death of their own Messiah, and were actually engaged in a plot to secure his crucifixion in John 18:28. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about and what the prophet is talking about by the Spirit of Christ, the prophet, or the spirit of prophecy. In John 18:28, they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover with such hypocrisy. It's often the case that hypocrites are most scrupulous and conscientious about forms while they plan some scheme of deep depravity. He goes on to say in the Isaiah passage, you do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. That is, some people come to church, which is good, but they fail to do the work of faith. That is to mix faith with the Word of God. They fail to meditate upon the Word, and therefore lack consecration and application of specific things that the Spirit communicates to the church, that the Spirit has spoken to them directly. Frankly, they don't care, because they are convinced that they are a special case. They're certain that they've received a special dispensation to do the thing they're doing in opposition to the Word, even from the Spirit. Happens all the time. Ever been there and done that? I have, and so have you. But there are others who won't hear because they can't. Some things I say in messages are certainly directed toward individuals. They've been directed to some of you in here, and you've heard them, and you've turned. I've watched you do it. I didn't ever have to say anything to you personally. I preach it from the pulpit about certain things I know or saw or the Spirit gave me to proclaim without doing it anonymously. Just preach the Word. The Word has to do the work. You can't do something for somebody by, confronting them and discussing things with them or counseling them. Forget it. Let the Word counsel you. Let the Word change your course. Let the Lord grant repentance. Anyway, many have heard and heeded the things that were spoken from the pulpit. And for this, I commend you. It's a wonderful thing to see. But there are others who won't hear because they can't hear, and they'll have to figure out why they are without peace and blessedness in the choices that they made. God will let you make whatever choices you want. You're free to do so. But it'll also send leanness into your soul if you don't heed the Word of the Spirit. Verse 5, is it a fast like that which I choose, the Lord says? A day for a man to humble himself? What I say is fast, and hurry up. Get to the fast, and hurry up about it. Or flee fornication. That's from Sunday. Or trade your inheritance for it. That's what you do. That's what it comes down to. Is it, he goes on next to say, is it for bowing one's head like a reed, that is, the fasting that they were so quick to do, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed and humbling oneself? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? See, the Lord will not allow His good name to be dishonored or His word to be ignored by His people. Verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness? That's what fasting is for. Put everything aside to seek the Lord with all of your heart, so that He might loosen the bonds of wickedness, that is, the practices of sin that have become habitual, that you need to escape from because of the negative consequences and the pain and suffering they deliver. To undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke. In Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ freed us. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to any yoke of bondage. Or Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brother. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity or occasion for the flesh, but in love serve one another. See, the things that God allows are clearly stated, just as the things that are forbidden are. And it's for our sake, not for His. If we insist or persist, God will let us do them, but we'll always pay, a dear price. Verse 7, in corruption. A harvest, an abundant harvest of corruption. Verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Here he's saying, it's right to give to the poor food, shelter, and clothing as you're able, as you see it, and as it's within your ability to do so, even as it is to provide the same for your own flesh and blood. That's what he says here. Hide yourself from your own flesh. They wouldn't even provide sustenance for their own families. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, but if anyone does not provide for his own people, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. In practice, not in his spiritual status as a believer. Verse 8, he says, then, if you divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless and poor into the house, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He's saying, if you do this, then, conditional clauses, then the Lord will reverse or redeem your condition with provision and progress that you cannot have until grace recovery takes place. That is the acknowledgement of your sins and the purification of those sins, citing and forsaking them, moving out in righteousness. Then righteousness will facilitate progress, and the glory of the Lord will vindicate and protect you from the sorrow and sadness that accompany sin and self-imposed separation. Restoration to fellowship with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we're to have most of the time, if not all of the time. So, what we need to do is let that stuff go. Occupy yourself with the person of Christ, and none of those things will plague you anymore. He says next, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. He's not answering them in their present state and by the things that they do in their own righteousness and the things they think God requires when he doesn't require them at all. He requires them to love justice, to do justice, to love grace, and to walk humbly with their God, none of which they're doing. They're doing everything but what's required. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am, or I am is here, like I said in the previous chapter, somewhere around chapter 50. I am is here. Never fear, I am is here. Jesus Christ is the great I am. He is Yahweh. I am that I am. I am everything that you'll ever need me to be. So, these are the things that we should do for ourselves. We should do our own souls a favor. Turn to the Lord with all of our heart. Lean on him and not on our own understanding. So what we're to do is we're to fix ourselves, not somebody else. Fix ourselves first and others afterward. That is, we need to make the adjustments that are necessary. And don't worry about other people. So many are worried about other people, and they haven't taken care of their own vineyard. They've pulled weeds out of their own vineyard. He says next, he says, if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, slandering and maligning others, and carrying tales of strange Ulysses, and all the things that people say about other people, they don't have the right to say, nor do they have the knowledge to report anything accurately. It's always exaggerated, embellished somehow. And never is it all true. So what he's saying is, get free and stay free from these things. Stop pointing your finger at other people, judging others, blaming others, and talking about other people. Well, we wouldn't have much to say, would we, some of us? Saying all manner of things that you neither have the right to say nor the ability to report with any accuracy. Telling tales out of school. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't broadcast people's sins. Judge not that ye be not judged. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. Clean your slate. If you don't, how can he? It's blatant hypocrisy to do so. Those who love, those who've been forgiven much, love much. And love covers a multitude of sins. Put those two together, mix them real good, and drink them down. So, you can't see what other people, what's in other people's hearts. You know why? You haven't taken the log out of your own eye. So how can you see the splinter in the eye of another? You can't. If you'll remove, he says in this passage, the yoke from your midst, or the yoke of bondage that restricts you, then you can go and do what the Lord has appointed for you to do. And what is that exactly? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The two codices, the two tablets of the law. The first tablet of the law is love the Lord your God. The second tablet of the law is love your neighbor as yourself. That's why there's two tablets. First one is Godward, the other is manward. And all of them relate to God. You can't say you love God and hate your brother who is made in the image and likeness of God. It doesn't work that way. Those who hate don't know God. Those who know God love like God loves. So, this is always the objective. Not only then, but now, of course. These are ageless, timeless principles of truth that never change. For them and for us. This is the essence and fulfillment of all the law. According to the New Testament, Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Don't talk about one another, but bear their burdens. Intercede, pray on behalf of all believers. Those who are burdened and troubled, pray for them. And if any brother is caught in a trespass, let your spiritual go and restore that one in a spirit of meekness, taking care unto yourself that you don't get sucked into it, into the same sin. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 10, we're making wonderful progress. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. He's telling them, when you do unto others what you would have others do unto you if you were in their situation, you'll have sunny days and happy days rather than sad days or overcast, gray and cloudy days. I don't like gray and cloudy days. I like sunny days. Even when it's cloudy, it can be sunny. Because the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. So, you'll find it is true, if you haven't already, that it is far more blessed to give than it is to receive. But you can't give unless you've received. And God has given us so much that we've received. Now, freely we have received, so now we can freely give. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, you will find, if that's the case, that you escape the day-to-day anxiety and depression that results from narcissism, self-love, and preoccupation with self, seeking pleasure and fulfillment, which it's impossible for the believer to have and hold apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and the Lord will continually guide you. Here we have the if, then, or conditional clauses. These things are conditional. They are the results of truth governing the soul, filling the heart with love and compassion. For whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed, and the full development of love, fully developed love, evicts all fear. He says, then next he says, and satisfy your desire in scorched places. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. All of these are promised to those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the fullness of salvation, deliverance, protection, preservation, and every kind of prosperity, starting in the soul and working its way outward. And overriding, overwhelming, overrunning the life. Blessed in order to be a blessing. Blessed as an individual, that you might be a blessing to many others. The reason and recommendation for believing in Jesus Christ as a living epistle, a living sacrifice, a living stone, a living epistle. Verse 12. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. See, the good old days lie ahead rather than behind us. Everybody says, oh, I long for the good old days. Those were the good old days. Those were the days, my friend, we wish they'd never end. We'd sing and laugh forever in the day. No, they're gone. The good old days lie ahead. When there will be restoration of all things and revival in your soul and perhaps in the souls of many others. Verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot, that is, you make the Sabbath holy to the Lord. But that pertains to us in terms of our everyday life, because every day is the Sabbath. The Christian spiritual life is a day by day, day to day. Yea, moment by moment, life of rest in Christ. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Here, for us, the Sabbath is every day. Every day is a holy day in which we are to seek the Lord and make it our aim to please Him rather than seeking our own pleasure or to please men. In which we are to delight in Him above all others and beyond all else. To honor Him, to walk in His ways, to speak His words, to perfect holiness. Yes, we're called to this. Yes, it's high and holy and requires supernatural understanding and ability to do so. But perfecting holiness in the fear of God, bringing every thought, tall order, into obedience, into the captivity, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, therefore, having these great promises from God, which we receive and believe and receive, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, knowing why we're here, taking full advantage of our opportunity to devote ourselves to godliness, which is devotion to the Lord by grace, to the glory of God by grace. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, which indeed we do while we're here on the earth, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, not carnal, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing, every high thing raised up against the knowledge of God, like religion and rituals and self-righteousness, all the things that they practice and do so well, and miss the mark in every possible way. But anyway, and taking every thought, he says, captive to the obedience of Christ. That is, what Christ says, how Christ, what Christ thinks. thinking with God in categories, and making the Word of God in us flesh. So the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, dwells within us. This is the battleground where we meet and defeat the enemy. The weaponry is the quick and powerful Word of God. It's living and it's powerful. The two-edged sword that pierces the soul and cuts off all speculation and imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're here to know God, not to know something but someone, to know God, to know Jesus Christ. Cut off every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, that keeps us from knowing Him. God calls all things that are highly esteemed among men, even the most religious of men, detestable. In Luke 16:15, He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly valued or highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." I'm always so impressed with that. Not that God's just not well pleased with it, but it's detestable, like a detestable idol, because it is indeed an idol. See, it is if, where they are concerned, in the Old Testament, under the law, under the first covenant, it is if, and for us it is since, because Christ did it all. And all we do is enter into a finished work, life and reality, through the Word of God. The first class condition in the Greek text must be handled with care. What I mean is, only when the if portion or prothesis is a stated fact can the conditional result, the apodosis, that's what it's called, the if part is called the prothesis, and the then part is called the apodosis. Only when the prothesis is a stated fact can the result be assumed equally true. The first class condition is called a fulfilled condition. You know, like in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:11, where we're told, if we died with Him, which is a stated fact, we did. So since we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's called a fulfilled condition. Since, then, we will. Since we died with Him, then we will live with Him. Or, but it's not true in every case. So it could be a first-class condition and not be true, not be translatable as since. But I'll give you some examples. Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," and in this case, it would be since I do, they're watching Him do it, "then the kingdom of God has come to you." Then it has. So they're both true. It's a fulfilled condition. If I cast out demons, and I do, then the kingdom of God has come to you, and it has. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, or since God is for us, and He is, then who can be against us? That is, no one can be. Since God is for us, and He is, then who could be against us? No one can. No one is greater than God. No one can be or can prevail against us. Galatians 3:29, and if or since you belong to Christ, assuming it is true, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Then you are an offspring and an heir. Since you belong to Christ, then you are an offspring or an heir. Galatians 4:7, therefore you're no longer a slave, He says, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Since you are a son, you are also an heir. In 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a trustworthy, these are mixed, these are different, these are first, second, and third class conditions. The first is the first class condition. Since we died with Him, since we did, if we died with Him, since we did, we shall also live with Him. then we will. Since we died, we shall live. If, since we did, then we will. Sure and certain. Fulfilled condition, first class condition. Then it says in verse 12, if, and we may or may not. If we endure, and we may or may not. That's a second class condition. In a subjunctive mood. Or then verse 12 says, if we endure, and we may or may not, we shall also reign with him. But only if we endure. That's hupomeno. That means undergo a variety of difficulties and circumstances and trust him through them. Come out on the other side unscathed and capacitated for life, for adversity, and for prosperity. Great adversity, great prosperity. You have to be capacitated for those things, and that's what the plan of God is all about. That's what testing is all about, to build in us capacity, to trust the Lord, to hope in him, and to love him. Then it says, if we deny him, and this we may do, you can deny him. That suffering, to undergo that suffering, then he also will deny us. This he will do, deny us. That is the exaltation to rule and reign. Verse 13, if we are faithless, and we may be faithless, yet he remains faithful. He never changes. For he cannot say no to himself. So he cannot be other than true to his word. You can rely on God and his word. He never goes against it, never falls in the street. It always accomplishes that which he sent it forth to do. Never returns to him void. Verse 14, then you will take the light in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. See, those who cast down the high things, humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, he'll lift them up. He'll uphold them, raise them on high. He will make them reign in life on the present earth, reign over the millennial earth, and reign upon the new earth when he creates a new heavens and a new earth. Thus, the triple vocative of Jeremiah 22:29. Earth, earth, earth. O earth, the present earth. Earth, the millennial earth. Earth, the new earth. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord will always and forever be the issue. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Back to Isaiah. That was heavy. Back to Isaiah. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's the heritage of Jacob, their father. The blessing given to him by his father, Isaac, when he deceived him and masqueraded as his brother Esau. Genesis 27:28. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. And blessed be those who bless you. You know what? This and more is ours in Jesus Christ. Not only the richness of the earth, but the riches of heaven, the fullness of spiritual blessing and riches in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3 and following. To those who refuse to complain, who attend to the word who let the word of Christ richly indwell their hearts. Those who say no to self-interest, pleasure-seeking, drugs and alcohol, no to the pursuit of wealth and prestige, no to human viewpoint, to their own agenda, their own life, who take up their cross and follow Christ. These things belong. Who are willing to leave sinful practices in the dust, self-justification, horizontal attachments, let bygones be bygones. All bygones to days gone by. Leave them go, forgetting all that which lies behind. Leave the past behind, live each day to its fullest, and look to the future with hope. Those who travel light, turn on a dime, who are ready at a moment's notice to move out or move on, to leave behind, to change their mind, saying yes to the Lord in all things, and living a life that counts, laying up treasure in heaven, living for Christ, leaning on the promises, resting in faith, knowing and doing the will of God, letting love fill their hearts, letting Christ reign on the throne of their lives or their life. No more facades. Get real and be real. Let it all go. Proverbs 3:1, and we'll close with this. Turn there, please. Proverbs 3. My son, take this as from the Lord, from God your Father, you know, the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 9:6. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep or guard my commandments or sayings for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Sunny days, not cloudy gray days. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. That's grace and truth. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. How blessed is a man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain better than the finest gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her tight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives. Thank you for the insight that it gives into your plan, your purpose, and your will for us. Father, we desire to do your will. We desire to know you, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering this evening also in Jesus' name. Amen.